Good morning. Good to be in the house of the Lord today. Thank you, Brother Bunyan, for the introduction. I appreciate the nice things you said. I certainly don't feel worthy of them, but I'm glad to be a child of God. I'm glad to be called of God to preach the gospel. Glad I've had the opportunities that I've had in my lifetime. I don't feel like I've accomplished a lot for the Lord, but I've had a lot of joy and pleasure out of serving the Lord. And there is joy in serving the Lord. I do desire an interest in your prayers today. As Brother Reynolds said last night in complimenting Victory Church, this church has been very kind to me and down through the years, and they've invited me to help in revivals and to speak at their conferences, and I do appreciate the confidence. I really do. And Brother Bunyan said, I remember he was just a little bitty boy when they would come to Bethel and his folks would sing, and then he began to play the bass guitar for them, and then later he began to sing with them, and those are good memories. I appreciate Brother Bunyan and the good work that he's done here at Victory. You pray for me as I try to speak. Last night, Brother Reynolds, in his lesson, he talked about choosing leaders. And my lesson today is about the performance of leaders after having been chosen. And I've called my lesson subject, Servants Ruling Well. I want to read five verses of Scripture from the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew. This is from a parable that the Lord Jesus spoke. And the Bible tells us that Jesus spoke in parables. He would use illustrations that people were familiar with in order to teach a divine truth. And so in this particular parable, Jesus says, beginning at verse 14, Matthew 25, 14, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who calleth his own servants, and delivereth unto them his goods. And unto one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he had received the five talents, he that had received the five talents went and traded with the same and made them five other talents, or other five talents. And likewise, he that had received two, he also gained another two. But he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them." Now I'm going to stop there. You can read the rest of it for yourself. But Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." Now, I interpret that to mean that the Lord Jesus Christ, he established his church kingdom. Of course, we all know that. And his kingdom is the kingdom of heaven on earth. Now, someday, perhaps all of us, I hope all of us, at least, will be in the kingdom of heaven in heaven. But right now, we are in the kingdom of heaven on earth. And in this parable that Jesus taught, the man in this parable represents Jesus, who before traveling into a far country, that is, before going back to heaven, he called his own servants, and he delivered unto them his goods. And this event is documented. It's found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. And of course, that's the Great Commission. The Lord Jesus called unto him his disciples, and they met him on a mountain in Galilee that he had prearranged. He had told them that he was going to be crucified, and that he would rise from the dead, and that he would meet them on this particular mountain in Galilee. And so they met him there, and he delivered unto them his goods. You know, the Lord Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the earth," or the world. Now, Jesus did not commission the Pharisees. He did not commission the Sadducees. He did not commission unbelievers. He commissioned the members of his church to go into all nations and make disciples. And so I believe that he called his own servants. He didn't call the servants of the devil, but he called his own servants, those who had been saved by his grace. Now, the parable that I read said, after a long time. Now, this is an unspecified period of time. It says, the Lord of those servants cometh. And if I'm not an English scholar, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but it seems to me that that means that that was out yonder in the future sometime. He called unto him his servants, he delivered them to him his goods, then he went away, saying that he would come back, and we do not know when he's coming. He hasn't returned yet, but just as sure as we're living and breathing, Jesus is coming again. Amen. And the Bible says in the, I believe it's the 16th chapter of Luke, and I may be wrong about the chapter, but anyway, it says that we should be like men. It's not the 16th chapter, I know better than that. It's in the 12th chapter. Let your lights, let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. And ye yourselves, like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he shall return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. Then down in verse 40 it says, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. So in the parable it said the man delivered unto them his goods, then he went away. And he's coming back. And we should be expecting him to come. And we should be actively involved in taking care of that which he committed to us. So I don't think we take as seriously as we should being responsible for the Lord's goods. You know, Jesus... He provided a plan of salvation that is available to the whole world. But it is the responsibility of the church and the servants of the Lord to let the whole world know that this plan is available. And we need to take that very seriously. We're responsible for the Lord's work. We're responsible for maintaining it. We're responsible for promoting it and investing wisely to ensure a positive return. Amen. Now, the Lord gave one man 5 talents, another 2 talents, and another 1. We don't all have the same abilities that He gave to every man according to his several ability. We don't all have the same ability, but you can rest assured that to him that much is given, to him much is required. And if you don't have the same ability as maybe Brother Reynolds, maybe you're not required, you know, as much is required of you. But God does require something of every one of His servants. And we need to invest in the work of the Lord. We need to invest our time. We need to invest our talent. We need to invest our resources. The Lord might receive a positive return. I won't go any further with that parable. I think you all are very familiar with that, and you know probably more about it than I do. But Paul said of those who have been redeemed, he said, you're not your own. He said, you're bought with a price. He said, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which is God. We belong to the Lord. We are His possession. He redeemed us, paid the price for our redemption, and we are His servants. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that we are laborers together with God. He said, ye are God's husbandry. Now, that's a very interesting word to me. I looked it up to the best of my ability, and that word means that you are managers and maintainers of the work. We are managers of the work. Jesus went back to heaven, and He left the work of the church in our hands. We are to manage the work and manage our time. We are not only to manage it, but maintain it. See to it that it continues. He said, ye are God's building. And then in the 4th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul said, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. You know, the world don't understand what you and I understand. It's still a mystery to them. It's not a mystery to us. The mystery has been revealed. And we have knowledge of the mysteries of God. And so we have to manage and maintain the work so others may learn also. You know, the Bible says in the 2nd chapter of 1 Corinthians, it said, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto them. He said, neither can they know them because they are spiritually discerned. You can't understand the Word of God and the way the kingdom of God works on this earth until you have been born again. And the Spirit of God comes into your heart. You are taught of God. You know, the Bible said, Paul said, you have no need that I write unto you that you love one another, because you're called of God to love one another. But God teaches us much more than just to love one another. If we'll just listen to Him, the Holy Spirit will speak to us and teach us
of the things of God. So he said, moreover, it is required. It's a requirement. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, I know Paul was probably talking to preachers when he talked about ministers of Christ. But I'm going to say that all of us, we are stewards. We are stewards in caring for and managing of the work of the Lord. And it's required in stewards to be found faithful. So, in the role of leadership, I appreciate the men's conference, inasmuch as I think that God put men in the responsibility of leadership. I believe that the man is to be the head of the house. I believe that it is the man's responsibility, especially to train children. I think that God requires of us that we teach our children and train them in the way they should go. And so as men and heads of households and husbands and fathers, I think this lesson is really important. I think there is a crisis in our time. And I think a lot of it is the fault of us men. Because we have not assumed the position of authority in our homes and our families that we should have. I love you, and I'm going to say some things today you may not agree with, but I've done that before. So I hope that you know I love you and that I'm trying to motivate you to be a better steward of the work that the Lord has left in your hands. The church is a living, functioning, visible body of baptized believers. I'm sure you all believe that. Christ is the head of the body, and the individual members function according to their several abilities. Our physical body, you know, Paul used the physical body as a metaphor, as an instrument for teaching how the body of Christ works. So our physical bodies serve as an allegory or a representation of the church that helps us to understand how that the church functions. Of course, we all know that the actual body of Christ in his glorified state is seated at the right hand of God the Father. In heaven. However, his mystical body, the church, is here on earth. And the Lord has set each of us in the church as it pleased him. And he promised that he'd be with us all the way to the end of the world. I believe that the church will be here when Jesus returns. It may not be in the community where I'm pastor now. It might not be in Nashville, Tennessee, but it is going to be in existence when Jesus comes back. Now, there is a common crisis. It probably is more pronounced and more visible in rural churches and small churches than it is in larger churches. But many Christians' families have moved into larger cities for economic reasons. I did that back in 1952. I couldn't find a job anywhere in my community, the county I lived in. So I went to Indianapolis and I went to work. That's happened to a lot of people. Some of you probably moved from the country to the big city to find employment, and nothing wrong with that. But others have departed from the faith. And that is, there's an epidemic of that, I think. People have departed from the faith. Paul said that would happen, didn't he? The Spirit expressly speaketh. That is, he speaks very forcefully that in the last days some shall depart from the faith. I'm glad he didn't say all will, but he said some will. And those that have departed from the faith, they no longer support the church. They no longer fill their responsible positions. And so it's creating a crisis. There are new innovations in worship and music and social interaction that has attracted young people. A lot of our smaller churches have no young people. We have several young people in our church, and we're thankful for that. But I can take you to churches where there are no young people. And it's not going to be long until those churches will be extinct. They're going out of existence unless the Lord intervenes in some way. And then even worse, many are listening to the atheists today. And their promotion of evolution, and they are rejecting the Bible account of creation, the origin of man, the institution of marriage, and man's accountability to God. I believe that the account in Genesis of the creation, of the origin of man, and the institution of marriage, I believe, and man's accountability, I believe that it is a true account. You're responsible to God. I'm responsible to God. I'm not responsible for you. Well, maybe in a measure I am. We are our brother's keepers, you know. I think we owe responsibility to each other. But listen, each one of us are individually responsible to Jesus Christ as to our stewardship of His goods. We're going to have to give an account to Him. And so we need to realize that. Now, many parents are not dedicated to the Baptist cause. You know anybody like that? I know lots of people who were raised up in true churches. They were saved by God's grace. At least they said they were. They became members of the Lord's church. And for some reason, they have no interest in the Lord's church anymore. They do not attend church faithfully. In fact, some of them, you couldn't even say they attend church regularly, you know. Not even sporadically. Some of them just don't come. They are not setting a good example for their children. In fact, they're setting a bad example. A very bad example. They're not religiously educating their children and training them up in the way they should go. And folks, that is a moral failure. It is a moral failure. We are responsible. God, you know, children are the heritage of the Lord. God gave them to us. In fact, we're to be as God unto them until they reach the point where they are responsible for themselves. Moses, you know, he said he couldn't speak well, and God said, I'll give you Aaron as a mouthpiece, and said, you'll be a God to him. And what he meant was, I'll tell you what you need to tell Aaron. And that's the way it is. God tells us what we need to teach our children. And we need to teach them. We are gods unto them until they reach the years of accountability. And we're to teach them right from wrong. We're to religiously educate them. You don't need to send your kids to school, to be religiously educated. What you need to do is teach them at home and then take them to church. You know, the church is a great aid in religiously educating your children. And so when parents fail in that respect, it does create a crisis. So just allowing children to grow up and to choose the path they want to go for themselves is a bad mistake. When I was pastor at Bethel, I went to a home. There was a man and his wife, members of the church, hadn't been to church in years. I went to visit them, and they said, "Well, we have decided that we're just going to let the kids make up their own mind what they want to do." Now, there's a lot of people that has that attitude today, and that's not good. That's not good. Christian values have been abandoned by many. And so they go along with living together, out of wedlock. They go along with a gay lifestyle, same-sex marriage, social drinking, and doing drugs. Even lots of states now have legalized drugs for medical purposes, but for recreational purposes as well. And that's not a good thing either. That's not a good thing. So many of our churches, especially small congregations, are facing a crisis as far as qualified leadership is concerned. And it all falls back on, a lot of it at least, on the responsibility of parents. Now we need qualified, faithful leaders. Here's a list of positions that call for qualified leadership. We'll just start at the top. We need pastors, deacons, clerks, treasurers, song leaders, musicians, Sunday school superintendents, Sunday school teachers, youth leaders, and yes, custodians and janitors, who will dedicate themselves to doing their best in serving the Lord's church. Some accept jobs that are forced upon them. They don't want them. But there's nobody else to do them, so they'll take them. And then they'll half-heartedly and halfway fill the position. I know at least one case where the janitor was taking money for cleaning the church. And everybody knew that he wasn't doing the job, you know. But he's taking the money for it. If you're going to be a janitor, do your job and do it well. If you're a custodian or in charge of the church building, opening the doors and closing the doors, do a good job at it. Be there. Open the doors. And when the service is over and everybody's gone, lock up. Do a good job at it. We need men and women who are not only adhere to the fundamental doctrines that we believe, but also who are faithful in the performance of their elected responsibilities. Now here's a verse of Scripture. It's found in 2 Corinthians 8 and 11. And The Apostle Paul, he was writing to them about receiving collections for the poor. And he said, now therefore perform the doing of it. That there, as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. So I'm trying to talk today about performing the job that you have been given. The scripture says, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And then again it says, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that the Lord shall receive, that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. It'd be most helpful if all who hold a position of leadership would be present and support all services of the church. Now that'd be a big help, wouldn't it? If every deacon was there every service, if every Sunday school teacher was there every service, you know, if whatever the position you hold, if you would set the example before your church and perform as you should, it would be a great help to your church. Leadership demands a good example. I believe that. Now, I've been a missionary Baptist pastor for 55 years. I hope you'll humor me a little bit here. As I make some comments about the filling of important service needs in the church. I'll start with pastors. Pastors, as Brother Reynolds said last night, are shepherds. We're not the great shepherd. Jesus is the great shepherd. We're under shepherds. I'm glad he was mindful of the church, aren't you? When he ascended up on high, he gave gifts unto men. And he gave pastors and teachers. And pastors are the under-shepherds, and we take care of His flock. The church, the people of God, are the flock of God. And we have the responsibility of caring for them. Now, pastors, it says, Paul writes to the Hebrew Christians, remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or their conduct and behavior. You know, we need to be good role models. Good role models. Examples for others to follow. Now the word rule, if I understand correctly, in that seventh verse of Hebrews 13... it actually means that pastors have authority to oversee. It is not authority to dictate or to control, but it is authority to oversee. A pastor is a servant of the church, not the head of the church. The only way he is to rule is by preaching the doctrines of the church as set forth in the Scripture. And the only way the church is to submit to the pastor is by obedience to the word which he preaches and the example of faith which he exhibits in his conduct and behavior. Paul said, and Brother Binion's already quoted this morning, he said, be ye followers of me, even as I am a follower of Christ. Pastors do have a degree of authority. It is authority to oversee the church, the work of the church. A pastor should not try to drive or force a church to do what he wants done. That will destroy the peace and harmony of the church. I have seen this done more than once with disastrous results to both the church and to the pastor. You can't drive sheep. They will follow you. They will follow you, but you can't drive them. If you try to drive them, they'll scatter. They'll go all directions. And so that's why Peter wrote and he said what he did. Feed the flock of God. It's God's flock. It's not yours. See? And to feed them, that don't mean take them out to eat every Sunday after church. It doesn't mean have them over for supper once a week. It means feed them the Word of God. Teach the truth, the doctrines of the Word of God. He said, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. That is, tend to them. Feed them. Take care of them. Love them. I heard this said one time. I don't know if it's worth repeating or not, but I'll repeat it. You can be the judge. At an ordination one time, given a charge, I heard a preacher say, love your church. Treat them all just alike. Don't play favorites. Don't cater to the affluent. You know, treat the poor man just like you do the rich man. He said, if you love them, he said, they'll listen to you. You know, he said, they will even put up with poor preaching if you treat them good. And I believe that. Where I've been, they put up a poor preaching, and they still love me. As far as I know, they hadn't let me know any different. But anyway, he says, feed the church of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not because you have to. Not for filthy lucre. That means not because you're getting paid to do it. But he said, but of a ready mind. That means because you love them and you want to. Jesus loves his church. And I really think that he kind of gets upset with us when we abuse his church. He said, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but what? Being an example, ensample to the flock. Now, I told you to humor me. I'm an old man. Don't know no better, see? It's my understanding from the scriptures that a pastor should do the preaching and let the members take care of the church business. Now that's my, Brother Reynolds said he didn't want nobody's opinion. I'm going to give you mine anyway. That's my opinion. In a congregational form of church government, pastors actually have less authority in the church than any other member. A pastor is the moderator and never has a vote on any issue except when a vote is tied. So he don't have a whole lot of authority. We must never misinterpret those words, rule, obey, and submit. We need to always keep them in context. It is important that as leaders we do no harm. Do no harm. If circumstances become such that you must leave a church, do so with dignity. I can name about five preachers recently that went to church, preached a sermon, and said, I won't be back. Now that is not the way to treat a church. It's not the right way to treat the church. if circumstances become such that you have to leave a church, there's a right way to do it. Don't split the church and walk out saying, I won't be back. Now, such actions harm the reputation of the pastor, and it hurts both his influence as well as the influence of the church. It does damage to the church. I'll try to hurry. I'm going to get done in less than 2 hours, Brother Reynolds. I love Brother Reynolds, and he knows it. He knows I love him. He is an intellectual. He is. I marvel at his knowledge. How he can retain events and dates and names. You know, and it's just there. I wish I could do it. I can't. And I'm not throwing off on him at all. When I said that, I was just trying to be humorous. I want to talk about deacons for a few minutes, and it's going to be brief, Brother Miller. I don't want to get on your territory. But deacons are servants. They are helpers to the pastor. I was in an ordination one time in Annapolis, Brother was giving charge to the deacons, and he walked over in front of him. He said, boy, I feel sorry for you. And he proceeded to tell how difficult it was to keep the pastor in line. He didn't even have an idea of what a deacon's supposed to do. They're helpers to the pastor. Dilatory and unfaithful deacon is a bad example to the church. If you're a deacon, be a good example. Be there. Support your church. Don't let anybody point their finger and say, well, he don't go, so why should I? It happens all the time, folks. Deacons should attend all services, be on time. I'm kind of a stickler for starting on time. I don't think there's any excuse for setting a time to begin a service and then start 15, 20 minutes late. Our people get to where they don't even try to get there on time. Because they know church ain't going to start on time. And then they fuss about not getting out soon enough. If you start on time, you get done quicker. Does that make sense? Supporting the church will encourage and inspire. I have a little advice. Never ordain an unfaithful preacher or deacon hoping that they will do better after being ordained. Brother Reynolds covered that last night. I'll tell you our experience. We had a man in our church. In a revival, his daughter got saved, his wife got saved, and he got straightened up. And they were really happy as a family. And I mean, they supported the church. They were there every time. He done the kind of work that deacons should do. He visited the sick. He done everything that a deacon should do. So we decided to ordain some deacons. And of course, he was nominated to be ordained. And he said, I don't want to be ordained. And so, you know, we thought, man, he's just what we need. He's already doing what needs to be done. And so we persuaded him, and he finally agreed to be ordained. And he wasn't even half the church member after he was ordained than he was before. Don't ordain man to the office if he don't want it. He won't do a good job with it. His heart's not in it, and he won't do a good job with it. Do not ordain someone, a deacon or preacher, unless he's willing to do it. Clerk. There's nothing in the Bible about church clerks that I know of. But we all need them. Serving as a clerk is an awesome responsibility. And faithful church attendance is important. Accurate records, such as minutes of business meetings and roll of members and conversions and baptisms and deaths, all that's really important. And it's important for the clerk to present all correspondence to the church for consideration and reply when reply is directed. Now, I included that because there was a case where that I personally know of. The pastor of the church was intercepting the correspondences that came to the church, and he was opening them, and if he thought they wasn't important, he'd throw them in the can, you know. And but he would reply as though it had been read to the church, and the church had acted upon it. Now that's deceitful. That's deceitful. If a church writes your church a letter, you need to read it to the church and let them make the decision. So I'm talking about doing a good job as a leader, being faithful, doing your job and doing it well. Treasurers, again, need to be present at all services to receive monies as directed by the church and to receive and pay money as directed by the church. All the money should be accounted for. It should give a report to the church what was given, what was spent, and what it was spent for. I guess I better not say that. I'm going to talk song leaders for a minute. Brother Benyon called me on the phone and offered me a ride down here. And it wasn't that I didn't want to come with him, but my wife's in Franklin, and I got to pick her up on the way home today, if I don't forget it. But every church should begin on time. Here I am on time again. This is responsibility of the song leader. It really bugs me. Time to start service and song leaders in the back of the house talking about the ball game or something, you know. Finally, you get him up to the front, and then he says, anybody have a song? No. And he spends another 5 minutes thumbing through a book trying to find a song. I believe it's important that when it's time to start church, that a song begins. Singing is an important part of our worship. Good spiritual singing is conducive to heart worship. It helps us get the world off of our mind and get focused on why we're at church. And we need to sing songs that are familiar to our congregation. Sunday morning worship's not a place to practice on a new song. We need to sing songs that people know, that we can sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. if you're an elected song leader or if you're just a voluntary song leader. It's important to spend some prayerful time meditating on songs for the service. Appropriate songs, you know, are a blessing. Duncan Houchins. I told you I've been a pastor 55 years. Duncan Houchins is the best song leader that ever sung for me in churches. Duncan sat up here by the piano. I've seen some. Are you humoring me? I've seen some who would come up and sing and then go sit on the back seat of the church. So if you wanted a song, you know, you have to get up and come up here and then hunt a song and everything. And especially in the evangelistic services, you get on preaching and it's time for the invitation to say, let's have a song. And then you have to wait and wait and wait. If the Lord is dealing with somebody, you know, it gives the devil a chance to talk them out of it. I went to Kokomo one time, 1958. There was a preacher from down in our county in Kentucky, Barron County. He was helping in a revival up there. I'd never been to that church. Brother Haskell Eaton was a pastor. Never had seen him. But me and my wife drove up there. And that night, Brother Eaton preached one of the most powerful sermons that I've ever heard preached. And I tell you, it was with power. And he called for a song, and so God is my witness. The song leader got up and sung Tramp on the Street. You know, and it just wiped that service out. Just wiped it out. The right song at the right time is really important. It's really important. Sunday school superintendents, they should arrive early, make sure the service begins on time, lights are on, the rooms are warm and comfortable, and all classes have teachers. And he should see that the class ends in time for everyone to visit the restrooms, and visitors may be seated before the service begins. I experience this quite often at the church where I try to serve. We'll go to the class, and people say, well, anybody have anything you want to talk about? So they'll talk about everything in the world for 15 minutes, and then finally get around to starting the lesson. And half the time, don't teach the lesson. I believe it's important to teach the lesson. Amen. Teach the lesson. And then run out of time. You know, and they just keep going. Just keep going. And visitors don't know whether to come in or whether to turn around and go back home. You know. So that's one of my personal beefs. Sunday school teachers should be examples, attend all services. Teachers should be on time and prepared to teach the lesson. Youth leaders need to be mature and good examples and faithful supporters of the church. Only wholesome activities should be considered. Well, Brother Benjamin, I don't know if I covered anything that you all had in mind or not. But that's what I felt like sharing with you all.
I can't emphasize enough. If you're in position of leadership, be a faithful leader. Set the example. Don't let anybody point at you and say, well, I'm doing as good as they are. You know, I need your prayers. Thank you for your attention, and do pray for me.